being a good neighbor, and we've been comparing that to neighbors who aren't so good. And we've been given examples of the neighbor that isn't so good. And today, we're going to work on or mention to you what I call the polite neighbor, the courteous neighbor. How many of you know there's a big difference between being courteous and being kind? How many of you know that? So this is a courteous person. They meet and greet. They say the right things. They have a special nice brand of humor. They compliment. They smile. They have a warmth to them, as long as it's only 2 or 3 minutes. They don't really want to get involved. They don't really want to get into it. So the courtesy becomes almost like a shield. Courtesy can be quick and painless. Kindness takes time, takes energy, and it costs something. Don't get me wrong, courtesy's good. It's a whole lot better being courteous than being discourteous, right? I'm not saying courtesy is bad. I'm just saying it's not enough. We're going to have to get our hands dirty if we're going to be serious about loving the Lord and loving others. If we're going to be the kind of neighbor that God wants, we're going to have to get our hands into it. We're going to have to get involved. So I was 22 years old. I was fresh out of college. And I had my degree, but I didn't have a job that matched my degree. I was pumping gas at a cool 31.9 cents a gallon. That's how old I am. Okay, bring those days back. So I was pumping gas, but I wanted a job that matched my degree. And I had a degree in sociology and social work, so I was looking for a job, and I found one with the state of New York, and it was a temporary job. It was 6 months long, and I was living in Buffalo at the time, and they said, the job is in Ogdensburg. Now, I was living at home. I'd never been farther than nothing, and so I took the job because my pride would not allow me to say no. I didn't want to go to Ogdensburg. I didn't hardly even know the way there. And this is back in 1971. So I drove out in my very, very old automobile and drove up to Ogdensburg. And I went there with great trepidation. I was very concerned. I had lots of needs. I didn't know anybody. Would I find any real friends? I didn't know. Never tried it before. How was I going to meet girls? That may not seem like much to you, but I was a single 22-year-old man. That was a big deal. It's a big deal. How am I going to meet them? What am I going to do? What would happen to me when the temporary job was over? I'd be out of a job and out of income. I got to move back. How's that going to work? My future was very fluid, uncertain. Some people actually like that. I don't. Most don't, I don't think. But what I was completely unaware of, what was awaiting me, there was a man there, a Christian man. And we met by chance. How many of you know you don't meet by chance? But it looked like it. And he had pity and mercy on a fool, a young fool like me. And he began to share his faith with me, and he started by just trying to befriend me, just trying to be there, trying to invite me to things, include me in his life. I remember the first time I went to his house for Sunday dinner. He said, this dinner's free. He was smiling. He was joking. He says, the next one, you got to come to church if you come to my house for dinner. And he was joking and having fun, and I went, you know how it is. But he befriended me. I came to know him through the Lord, through his friendship. I became a Christian, a follower of Jesus because of this man's friendship. Because he was a good neighbor. He wasn't just courteous, he was kind. He wasn't just making an impression for the moment, but he was actually concerned about me. Now, I don't know if you're aware of this, but in the Hebrew culture, when a visitor came to town, and your old English Bibles, your King James Bibles, are going to call them strangers. The newer ones call them sojourners or guests or visitors or travelers. But when a stranger came to town, came to their house, came to their neighborhood, the Hebrew culture had a very different view than our view. They saw it, regular people saw it as an amazing opportunity to help that traveler, because they assumed that the appointment was from God, that God had arranged it. That was actually part of their culture. Like I said, that's kind of different from us, pretty radically different. One might actually be aiding a messenger from God. The Hebrews thought that they might be entertaining God, one of God's men or God's messengers or one of his angels, and sometimes they were. And so they saw it as a wonderful opportunity, and they had faith about it, and they used to jump over themselves to show this person hospitality and kindness and warmth, even bring them into their homes. Now, in our society, it's real different. The word stranger has a very different connotation. With our sick society the way it is, it can mean predator. But in the Hebrew society, as I said, it meant guest or sojourner, visitor or traveler. And caring for guests was God's idea. And he shows this in a reference we're going to look at today in Deuteronomy. So we're going to go back into antiquity and see what God thinks about ministering to new people, people we don't know, people that are fresh and meet our acquaintance. We're going to see what God thinks about it. So in Deuteronomy chapter 10, I want to read for you a number of verses, but here's our theme. Our theme is guests who come to our church are almost always ordained by the Lord. Our church, God's church, should be the safest and most loving place for a visitor to come. That's what it ought to be. Now, I'm not saying we have arrived. I'm saying that's the goal that Jesus has for us. Now, some of you might say, well, you know, not everyone that comes to church is worthy. I mean, some of them have an agenda. Some of them are nasty. And there's no reason why we can't learn to be loving and respectful and careful at the same time. We're going to talk about that. But let me read this passage out of Deuteronomy. This is the word Deuteronomy means second law, or it's the second time God's law was stated. And there are many, many subjects that God's law covers, and the guest, the traveler, the sojourner is one of them. This portion covers that. I'm going to read a few verses in front of it and behind it for context. I'm in chapter 10 of Deuteronomy, and I'm reading starting at verse 17. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and he loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God, who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. And then chapter 11 and verse 1, you shall therefore love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his rules, his commandments always. Now, I went to verse 1 for two reasons, because it's part of the story, and it gives me the chance to just tell you the chapter markings and verse markings are for you to find your way. That's the only reason why they're there. It doesn't mean that one idea stops and another one begins when you have a new chapter or a new verse. Not at all. So you got to be careful you don't make too much demarcation in your mind when you see a chapter number or a verse number. I want to read the key verse again for you, which is verse 19. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. There was a time when the Hebrew nation was just a big family. Jacob and his family, several sons and their wives and kids. And they went down to Egypt to survive because there was a great famine in the land, and they grew to be a mighty nation, millions. But it didn't begin like that. And God protected them in Egypt, and God blessed them in Egypt and showed them favor for a great time until finally the Egyptians changed their mind and tried to enslave them. And then we have the historical event of how they left Egypt and went to the promised land that God gave to them. You were once strangers, he says in his law to the Hebrew people. You were once wanderers. You were sojourners. So be kind to the visitor because you were a visitor. Be gentle and loving to the guest because you were once a guest. That's the simple truth of it. All right, now, I want to examine some things. First of all, I want you to look at verses 17 and 18 and notice who's saying this. This is Almighty God. This is the awesome God, the one to be praised, worshiped, honored, trusted, and obeyed. This is the one who loves everybody the same and shows no partiality. He can't take, you can't bribe him. You can't cause him to have favor one over the other. He's just. God who cannot be bought or swayed with a gift and never departs from the perfection of justice. God whose great cause, which is the ones in need, that God the world has rejected, but God has not rejected them. Notice he lists orphans, widows, and strangers or sojourners and guests, visitors, those who are without a family, without friends, without a shepherd, without a real purpose, outside the Lord's love and help. And what is God's concern for these people? He wants justice and righteousness and love and provision for them. What does God think about me? What does God think about my neighbor? How does he feel about the person I met in the street? What about the individual that I saw at the store? I go through the check line. There's a person on the other side going through the technical things about charging us for our food. I often think about that person. I'm telling you, this is the heart of God, that he looks for those who are outside his family and kingdom, and he wants them in. That's the kind of God that he is. He's not only almighty, he's not only the creator, he's this loving soul that desperately wants to rescue people. He's all those things. That's the God that gave the command, love the sojourner. Why? Because it's God's nature to love and to reach and to care for those who do not know him, those outside or beyond his help and his grace. In chapter 11 and verse 1, which I already read, we're told to love the Lord. God's people are commanded to love him. What does that mean? It means to respect him, to reverence, to fear him. It means to serve his will and his glory. It means to be loyal, to hold fast to him. All of these commands in 11:1 and the other ones that we've read in the other verses are set in the context of caring for the visitor. Did you hear that? That's actually the keynote of this passage. It's not love the Lord and, okay, you'll be able to take care of the visitor. It's take care of the visitor because you love the Lord. That's the emphasis. Because he's almighty, because he's called you, because he wants you to follow him, he's commanded you to follow him, because he has a standard, and his standard is love. It's the keynote. All of these commandments given in the context of loving and caring for the sojourner. Verse 21 of chapter 10, God is our praise, the one who's done great things for us. And we're to be grateful. And a gratitude that's outward, not just a secret sentiment. How many of you know that deep gratitude and thankfulness is almost worthless if it's not expressed? Right? Right? You do something for somebody, you really go out of your way to help them. They say nothing, they act like nothing, they do nothing. When a genuine heartfelt, you know what, thank you, would really go a long way, wouldn't it? Amen. So gratitude isn't real unless it's expressed. And again, in the context is, you want to express your gratitude for all that God has done for you? Then love Him enough to care about the visitor, the guest, the new person. That's the context. That's His driving point. Because you were once strangers. You were sojourners and travelers. And so were we Christians. The Hebrews were a small group of wanderers, yet God took them and rescued them from their enemies and oppressors. And He made them into a mighty nation, a people for His praise and glory, a singular group known specifically as His prized possession. That was an Old Testament example of a New Testament reality. What's special about you and I? I'm going to tell you, it's not your talents. You may be talented, you may not have very many talents. Good news for the ones who don't have very many, that's not what makes you special to Jesus. Hallelujah. God's not terribly impressed by your talents. He already gave them to you. If He wants to give them to somebody else, He can. That's not what makes us unique and wonderful. Our claim to fame is not our pedigree, our nationality, our race, our abilities, our natural strength, our wealth, or our station in life. None of those things are particularly important. I didn't mean to offend anyone. I'm just telling you, God, those things don't matter very much to the Lord. Here's the thing that makes you and I unique as Christians. We believe in Jesus, and because we do, He's come to live in us and change us to make us like Him. That's what makes us unique. That's what makes us wonderful and needed in this world. Just like the Hebrews of old, we were few and small and insignificant and unimportant and didn't have much to bring to the table. But God, who's rich in mercy, rescued, saw us in that place. When I went to Ogdensburg, New York at age 22, I had no idea that I was headed for the glories of becoming a Christian. I was just trying to make money and find girls. Just a typical young man, driven by pride and fear. Afraid that people will find out what I was really like. Very adept at being a superficial neighbor. Very adept at being courteous, saying the right things at the right time, having just a touch of compliments and humor. But don't press me. Don't lift up the cover to find out the way I am. And don't ask me for anything. I'm too busy with myself. Hello. Is this clear to people? Are we getting this? And so this is the challenge of human beings. The fact that God is our praise and we should be grateful is again in the context of the fact that we're to love the stranger or the sojourner. Therefore, as the Hebrews were instructed to love and care for strangers among them, Christians are under the same command, to be good neighbors, to care for those in need. But it's far more than a command. It's actually God's love inside us that motivates us. Now, let me give you what I mean about this. So your mate comes to you and asks you, will you do this for me? Now, how many of you know you can do it, and there's two ways to do it? One is to say, of course I will. Happy to. And the other is, really? I'm watching the game. I got something else. If we're going to love others and be a good neighbor, it has to be come out of a cheerful and willing heart. So it's not just God's command. In fact, can I tell you a secret about the Old Testament law? Let me give you a secret about it. The law wasn't given to straighten you out. The law was given so that you would know you're not straight. That's why it's there. So you appeal to the Lord for some mercy and some help so you could be changed and have a heart of love for Him instead of be under the threat of a command. How many of you know big difference between those two, right? Huge difference between those two. That's the difference between courtesy and kindness. That's the difference between being polite and being lovingly interested in what's going on with a person. So what kind of neighbor should we be? What are the desires of our Lord Jesus? And I can already hear some people saying, you want us to take in strangers. That's how people get killed. Our kids are valuable. I don't want any stranger hanging around. I'm not talking about that. I want to straighten that out right now. I want to make that clear to you. The definition of the old English word stranger is traveler, guest, sojourner, visitor. They come to our church and they come into our lives, and it's providence. God's providence means He arranged it. It just doesn't happen. He arranges it. Now, I'm going to tell you something about Faith Fellowship Church, something that I appreciate and I'm grateful for from the Lord. Why I'm so serious about this, why James is so serious about it, why our elders are so serious about it. In all the years of our existence, since we began in 1979 in this building, there has never been a year when we had less than 300 visitors. Did you hear me? 300! 100! I know pastors, if they get 4 visitors a year, they're so excited, they throw a party, they bake a cake, they do stuff, they jump up and down, they spit wooden nickels for 4. We get 300 and more. It is a very unique thing about this church. And it's not because we're wonderful and great and we have halos around our heads. That's not it. It's the intention of God. It's God's arrangement. And so the people that come through the door are treasure. They're treasure. And He wants us to take care of them. And sometimes Faith Fellowship has been better at that, and sometimes they haven't been so good at that. And we battled with that, and we're still battling, because it's a battle we gotta fight and win. Have to. We gotta get in there and do it. And we need everybody's help to do it. Everybody. Everybody's help. If a church is going to be have a good neighbor policy, you can't have, you know, 2 or 3 people doing it. It's got to be everybody. And so we preach these things from time to time. We talk about the stranger. God isn't asking us to throw caution to the wind. But know this, the vast majority of people that come among us are simply seeking some kind of help. They have some kind of idea about God and they're trying to find Him, or find out what he wants, or get help, get some assistance from him. One of those things. That's generally the condition of people. I'm not saying everyone, but I'm saying the vast majority. We can be loving and careful at the same time. We can reach for them in a church setting and be inviting, involve them in our small groups where we can learn about them and care about them and meet them, find out who they are, show them a little bit about us and the way we are, be a little transparent and open. But it's still in a protected environment. And it's important, my friends. Now listen to me. How do I convince you? This is why we hold. This is one of the main reasons why we hold and have small groups. We have two or three reasons. Our reasons for running small groups is so that the visitor, the new person, can find friends in a safe environment, and we can befriend them in a safe environment. Does that make sense? And all Christians need friends. I don't, Pastor. My family and I, we're enough. No, you're not. No, you're not. Kick that idea out of your head. You are not enough. You must have other believers in your life if you're going to grow. You need to help them grow. They need to help you grow. It's healthy. It's right. But here's what I've discovered. And I've been doing this pastoring thing for a lot of decades. Okay, I started when I was 22 years old. And I'm some ancient number now. Okay, I don't want to tell you how old I am, but that was almost 50 years ago. And here's what I've noticed. In recent years, maybe even in the last decade, the concept of a small group and of doing something more than just showing up once in a while for a Sunday morning. I don't want to offend anybody. I'm just too stinking frank. I apologize. But the concept of that has gone way down the list in value. It's like, I know there's some value to that. It's about 33rd. I got 32 other things that are far more important. No, they're not. They're not. The Bible calls it fellowship. It's this gathering where people become friends and they serve Jesus together and they find out how they can help one another. But you can't help somebody if you aren't there. And you can't get help if you're not there. Does that make sense? Did I hurt your feelings? I'm sorry. God bless your heart. I'm sorry. I don't want to hurt your feelings. But it's true anyway. And so we set this up so there's a place to meet and get to know, but it's safe. It's safe. And in that environment, you can be a good neighbor. Now, it's not the only environment. There are people that you meet in life, and you have to discern. Did God send them for me to help, or is it something else? That's your task. I'll help you with it. If you want to ask me about it, you can. I'll help pray with you about it. But the truth is, you were built to show God's love that you've received, to show somebody who needs Him that He is your praise, that He is worthy to be praised and trusted and believed in and followed. That He's the Lord Jesus and there's no one like Him anywhere. You may not feel that you're good at it, but if you'll simply arrange your life to have room, God will use you. God will use you. He looks for sojourners. He looks for visitors and guests. He looks for people that are outside, that aren't connected. And He burdens His people with a love for them. You want your prayer life to pick up? You want to be able to come to church and sing the songs and really mean them? I mean, really mean them, like Brent was talking about today. You just add a sojourner to your life and start caring for that person. Watch the prayer life come alive. Watch the sense of God's presence be on you. Doesn't take long to figure out if I'm going to help so-and-so, whoever it is I met, I must have God's help to do it. I'm not going to be able to do it by myself. I got to have strength from Him. I got to have guidance from Him. I got to have His faith. I got to have His love. I got to have His truth. I got to have Him. So here's a question. We finish with this today. Do we love the Lord? That's a funny question, you know. When people come to church, they think of things like, do we believe in the Lord? Or do we follow the Lord? But that's really not the question. The question is, do we love Him? Because if we love Him, we'll believe in Him and we'll follow Him. The question is, do you love Him? Do you want to be a blessing to Him? Do you want to honor Him with your life? Do you want to give back after all that He's given you? Or is He just like a security clause on an insurance policy that makes sure you get into heaven, but you get to live anyway? I don't want to offend you. I'm sorry. I apologize. I'm not trying to be hard here, but when we're just courteous, polite Christians and we never touch anybody's life or allow them to touch us, we're just kind of superficial. I don't know how else to slice it. We've got these commands in the Old Testament from Deuteronomy, and I've got matching verses in the New Testament. It would take too long to reference them. God has given us a second great commandment. It's love your neighbor as yourself. We need to throw off the distractions of selfishness and fear. We once were sojourners and strangers. Here's a prayer I want you to pray today. And by the way, when I'm done, we're going to end here in just a moment. When I'm done, if you need prayer or want prayer for anything, right up here in this part of the room, we will pray for you. I mean that. That's an invitation. We try to make that every Sunday. If we forget, it's because we forgot, not because we don't have a heart to pray for you. Here's a prayer I want you to pray. Lord, lead me to people and lead people to me. Let me be sensitive to the ones you send me, whether you send them to me or you send me to them. Lord, I understand that my life isn't my own. It's yours. You bought it. You purchased it when you died on the cross and rose from the dead. And once I believed in you, I became yours. I'm your son. And I'm here to bring you praise and to bring you glory. So help me to be ready. Defeat selfishness inside me and self-centeredness. And let me be sensitive to the people around me. Amen? Could you join me in that prayer? Amen? Could you? So we do pray that, Father. We pray that you'll send us to people and send people to us. And we commit our way to you this day. I commit these to you today, to the grace of God, who is able to take the love that you've given us and so inject us with it that we have the same motivation that you have and notice the needs of those around us. God, give us eyes to see and ears to hear, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, guys, thanks for listening. God bless you. Hey, there's some refreshments in the back, and if you need prayer for anything, we're right up here, and we'd be happy to pray for you right where I'm standing. So you come ahead if you need prayer.